2 Timothy 2:1-4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You and I, we are engaged in warfare, aren't we? And it's a real warfare, isn't it, in the spiritual realm. We have an enemy that is actively pursuing us this morning. And we may not be able to see him with our eyes, but he's very real. And the Bible tells us here, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's saying to him that, you know, no one who's engaged in warfare entangles themselves with the affairs of this life. You and I, we are soldiers of Christ. We have been enlisted. We're in God's army, so to speak. And do you remember the old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching Unto War? We are soldiers of Christ this morning, aren't we? And we are enlisted into God's army. So, and Paul tells Timothy here that no one who's engaged in warfare will entangle himself in the affairs of this life. The devil's aim, in the way he attacks us, is to entangle us, to ensnare us, to trap us, and he loves to bog us down in the affairs and the cares and the worries of this life. And when you think about that word, entanglement, it's a picture of, I always think of a spider's web, and when you see something get caught in a web, and the more it moves, the more entangled it becomes. That's what Satan wants to do in our lives, so to speak, to get us entangled so that we can't fly freely. Hebrews 12:1 says this: therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in this scripture here, it speaks about every weight and sin. So not just sin, but every weight that ensnares us. In another version, it says encumbers us, or hinders us, or impedes us, or slows us down. And the cares of this life and the affairs of this life can be a weight bogging us down, can't it? And it says the sin that so easily ensnares us. When Jesus said in the parable of the sower about things that can choke out the word of God, one of the things he said was the cares of this life. They can entangle us. Now, life is full of pressure, isn't it? And problems. And we all have troubles and worries. And if there's one word that sums up the modern age in which we live, it's stress. And the danger for us as believers is that we can get caught up in it all. And we can take our eyes off God. And we can be caught up or entangled by the things of this world. We can get diverted from what is our priority, which is serving in God's kingdom and knowing God and doing his will. Now, don't get me wrong, we are in the world, aren't we? We have to deal with the world. We all have bills to pay. We all have to make ends meet. We all have jobs to do. We all have responsibilities and duties, and we have to attend to those things, don't we, in life? But when those things begin to weigh us down to the point where it's diverting us away from God and causing our feet to drag, when, as the old poem goes, when care is pressing us down a bit, we can become entangled, can't we? Not just in our own problems, but in the problems of the world around us. That doesn't mean that we bury our heads in the sand or we're not aware of what's going on. But it shouldn't consume us, should it? It doesn't mean that we can abdicate our responsibilities or pretend that problems don't exist. But it does mean that we don't let them divert us from what should be our main focus this morning, which is knowing God and doing his will. And so many Christians get easily diverted from the plans of God for their lives. So many churches get diverted. They get caught up in church programs, schemes that are edifices built on human wisdom and man's efforts and, you know, worldly causes even. And the church in general has got diverted from what should be its main mission, which is to get the gospel out there into the world and to feed God's people with nourishment, spiritual nourishment, that will build them up and prepare the bride for the bridegroom. And if the church's only focus is just on feeding the poor, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor and all these things, but if that's our only focus, then we've lost sight of what the purpose of the church is for. Unless the Lord builds the house, the labourers are labouring in vain. I mean, you see it now these days with the Salvation Army. How often do they go out really preaching the gospel? Or is it just an aid programme to help people that way? You know, they've lost the main thrust of what they were set up for in the first place. See, God's heart is redemption. God's heart is to rescue sinners from destruction. God's heart is to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to redeem and rescue men and women from the kingdom of darkness and to translate them into the kingdom of light. And I'm not saying this morning that we should never feed the poor. In fact, we have a duty to the poor and the needy. But without the gospel, we're just chasing the wind, aren't we? Soldiers fighting a war don't involve themselves in civilian affairs. Civilian affairs are for the politicians and the governments and the businesses and other groups. But soldiers are there to do a job, to fulfill a mission, to fight a warfare. They have orders and commands to follow. They have generals to please. And in this scripture, Paul uses the analogy of warfare and being a soldier. We who are soldiers of Christ are not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. Why? So that we can please him who's enlisted us. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. We have to lay aside that which hinders us and set our mind on that which is above, not on the things below. We have a higher calling this morning to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our captain. Our aim is to please him. We're in a warfare, and we need to always be mindful of that truth. You know, the devil wants us tripped up to get us away from doing God's will. He wants us diverted. He wants us to be ineffective, paralysed, disabled, so that he wants to gain that foothold in our life so he can render us of no use spiritually. And he lays traps for us. He catches us by deception. The problem for us as humans is we make mistakes, don't we? Sometimes you and I, believe it or not, make foolish decisions which we later come to regret. And then we become entangled or by our own mistakes. The devil's very good at laying traps for us. It speaks in the scripture, doesn't it, about the snare of the fowler. Well, the fowler was someone who went out to trap fowl or birds. And he did that by laying traps to catch the quarry. You and I are the quarry. And the devil is like the fowler. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how we tick. He knows what buttons to press in our lives. That's why we have to be on our guard. That's why we're called to watch and pray. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. Because if we're just half asleep, we'll get caught. We'll get ensnared. We'll get trapped. And Satan can gain that foothold. And make no mistake this morning, the Bible says he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He preys on the spiritually weak and the immature. It's better, isn't it, to be wise before the event. You know, hindsight wisdom is no use, is it really? You know, once you're trapped, too often we make mistakes because we don't pray, because we don't seek God, because we think we know best. The problem is we don't always see the big picture, but God does. Things that may well seem to be good ideas at the time for us can actually become a snare for us. And What we need to do is make sure we pray diligently about our plans, especially the big decisions of life. Because with some choices that we make, once they're made, you know, there's no going back. It can cost us a lot of pain, stress, and unnecessary heartache. Surely it's better to seek God first and make the right choices in life. Sometimes we get entangled with our own plans and dreams. And don't get me wrong this morning, there's nothing wrong with having plans and dreams or trying for a career or even having a hobby or something like that in your life. But it should never be at the expense of doing God's will. And if those plans and dreams take us away from the will of God, then our plans are built out of selfish motives and not on pleasing the Lord. You need to remember this morning, we all do, that we were bought with a price, weren't we? We are not our own. We belong to Christ. We are his bondservant. We need to follow him before all else. Often you see Christians that will go off on their own plans or pursue their own dreams, but they often do it at the expense of God's will. They'll leave church, a church that God's planted them in, to pursue their own plans and ambitions. They forget that they're called to serve in the body of Christ, that they are not just members individually, but part of a local body, that they'll happily flit from church to church so they can pursue their preferences. And they treat the church like some optional extra that they can just disregard if it interferes with their ideas or thoughts. And guess who is at the centre of all that? It's not God, is it? And look, there's many reasons people leave churches. Some are legitimate. But one reason that shouldn't be on the list is to chase after our own pleasures, money, lifestyle or dreams. Our reasons should be for scriptural reasons only. You might disagree with me this morning, but show me from the word of God where it tells us that we can drift around from church to church just to fit in with our lifestyle plans or preferences. There's nothing wrong with having a career or nice things or pursuing dreams or hobbies, but not when it takes us away from doing the will of God. Better to be a doorkeeper in thy house than to take my fate upon myself. Matthew 10:39 says, he that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And finally, Matthew 19:29, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You see, God's plan has to come first in our lives. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Just another couple here. Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel. That's how plans should be established, isn't it? By counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. You know, often wrong decisions are rushed decisions, and they can become a weight to us and hinder us from being effective in the Christian life. And they may seem good to us at the time, and we may be able to justify them, but we need God's counsel. When we plan things, we need God's wisdom. We can't just rely solely on what seems good to us. Sometimes, though, once we've set ourselves on a course, it's not always easy to undo, is it? We need God's grace, don't we? We fumble and fail in so much. We all fall short. Lord, have mercy on us all. You know, as well as the entanglement with the affairs of this life, we can become entangled with sin. Satan wants us back under the bondage of sin this morning. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says, His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Thereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, when Jesus saved us, He set us free, didn't He? And the Bible tells us here that we escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Evil desire or lust is the foundation of the world's corruption. The world is corrupted, isn't it, through lust. But you and I, we've escaped that corruption if we belong to Christ. Jesus has set us free from our sin. We no longer have to be in bondage to sin. We've been given a new nature through the Spirit who dwells in us, so we are no longer slaves to sin. The danger, though, for us is to once again become entangled in sin. Hebrews speaks in that chapter 12 about the sin which so easily besets us. You know, we all carry around in our mortal flesh that sin that so easily besets us and often tries to resurrect itself to bring us back under the bondage of sin. But you and I are called to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to choose daily, don't we? Who are we going to obey? The flesh or the spirit? We can either live as free men or we can live as slaves to sin. Sin knocks at the door, doesn't it? And its desire is to have you, it tells us. But you must rule over it. We must never become complacent, any of us, into thinking we are beyond temptation. Because we will fail and fall at times. And if we're not on our guard, we can be caught back up in sin before you know it. We have to be diligent, don't we, in our daily life. Be careful stewards of the grace of God so that we don't fall short of it. Romans 13:12 says, The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Ephesians 4:22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Corrupted. That's our old self, isn't it? Corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That's the best we were. We need the new life, don't we? 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says here that he disciplined his body and brought it into subjection. You know, he wasn't talking about going to the gym or weight training or bodybuilding. He's talking about denying his bodily lusts and not giving them the opportunity to be fulfilled. He's talking about dying to self, being temperate in all things, laying aside sin. We need to be a people of temperance. There used to be a temperance movement, didn't there? Yeah. But you know, it's what is it about temperance? It's not allowing our desires, our appetites to get out of control. Whether that's in food or drink or sex or any other enjoyment, we have to stay within the boundaries God has set to be self-controlled. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy those things in life. It's not about being miserable. But we do things within the framework of God's will and with temperance. Tempered, controlled. What is lust? It's an appetite out of control. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that means discipline. It means bringing our body, as Paul said, into subjection and submission to God's will. We have to be on our guard against greed, or mammon, as the Bible puts it. You know, the world system that we live in is built on mammon worship. Greed, materialism, the love of money. And it's not that money itself is evil, it's just a means of exchange. It's a bit easier than having to barter for everything. But if used correctly, it can be used for the good. But it does have a way of getting into men's hearts, doesn't it? Who desire more and more of it. And probably the cause of 90% of the world's problems is greed. Jesus said we can't serve God and mammon, because that will lead to idolatry, corruption, compromise. It's a form of idolatry, isn't it? And we see it all around us in this world. We see the damage that greed does, you know. But the thing about greed is it can creep into our hearts too easily. We see things we like but we can't afford, and we covet them, and we get into reckless debt. We want the bigger house, the better car, and no matter what we have, it'll never be enough. And that's how greed is. Even these billionaires, they always want more. It's never enough. Never satisfied. That doesn't mean we can't have nice things, as long as they don't control us or become more important to us than serving God. In Scripture, it speaks about contentment, godliness with contentment. Surely it's better for you and I to be spiritually rich and content than to be materially rich and dissatisfied. Another thing with money is when we're struggling with it, when we're struggling financially, money worries are probably one of the biggest causes of divorce and marital arguments. It's a real pressure, isn't it? When the funds are low and the debts are high, as the poem goes. But you know, it's in those times we have to either trust God or we sit there worrying and take our eyes off God. You know, God doesn't guarantee you and I that we're going to be rich. In fact, the Bible calls it uncertain riches. And name it and claim it is a lie. However, there is a balance in that. God does promise to take care of our needs. He said, consider the lilies of the field, you know, and the sparrows. And God takes care of those. How much more value, he said, are you than the sparrows? The temptation when we're under financial pressure is to stress and worry. But what we need to be doing is looking to God at these times and lay our burden on him. He might not miraculously put money in your bank, but he will provide for us. He'll open the right doors so that we can provide for our family and meet our needs, not our wants. It doesn't mean we won't have difficulties, but God does care for us. And it says, doesn't it, he won't leave the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Worry and anxiety only do one thing, and that's damage us mentally and physically and spiritually. We are not designed to cope with worry. The Bible says to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. We have to hand our burden to God. Too often, though, we hand it to God, but then we pick it back up. And we don't leave it with God. Worrying doesn't change anything, does it? It doesn't make the problems go away. Faith in God and trust in God is what we need. That we believe that God will work things out for us ultimately. There's no easy fixes in the Christian life. I wish there was. I wish name and claim it was true, but it's not. But we can have peace even in the midst of the difficulties. Another way to be ensnared in the Christian life is by compromise. Compromise eats away at our integrity. It's those little decisions that you and I make day by day where we have to choose between righteousness and convenience, between doing what's right and doing what's easy. It's easy to do what's easy. It's not so easy to do what's right. Doing what's easy involves less sacrifice and no pain. And lots of things in life can cause us to compromise. The fear of man, which the Bible tells us brings a snare. Greed, gain, pride, reputation. The fear of man, lust. We need to be careful that we don't become entangled once again. 2 Peter 2:20 to 22 says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. You know, if we've escaped the corruption, it says, that's in the world through lust, we have to strive to avoid being entangled again in the corruption of this world. And it tells us that if we are entangled again and ultimately overcome by the corruption of the world, it's better that we'd have never known the way of righteousness than to have turned away from it and known it and turned away from it. You know, if we fall into sin, we need to cry out to God, quickly restore us, forgive us. Don't delay or linger, but make haste to recover. And we can all fall at times if our eyes are not on the Lord as it ought to be. But when we do, we are in a dangerous place. And we need to recognise that and quickly return to God for help and strength so that you and I, we can be overcomers and not be those that are overcome. Keeping our hearts clean and our lives pure should be our priority in the Christian life. If we're running the race, we need to lay aside every sin, it says, that so easily besets us. We need to pick up the cross daily and deny the flesh. And it says, doesn't it, in another scripture, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Remember Peter said to the Lord, if all other men forsake you, I'll never fall away. And yet in short order, he denied him three times. We can all fall. We need to be diligent. We need to guard our hearts and minds from temptation, compromise, sin. Sin lies at the door and its desire is to have you. But you must rule over it. You have to rule over it. We need to be on our guard. Remember that we're in a daily battle with this flesh, with this world, with the devil. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. One compromise leads to another. And before you know it, you've let the devil get a foothold. Your integrity goes into shreds and you're snared. It takes discipline and resolve to serve God, doesn't it? Jesus has called us to freedom. He has the power to set us free from all bondage, whether it's worry or fear or the bondage of sin. And even if we've allowed ourselves to become, even if we've become entangled, Jesus holds the key, doesn't he, to our freedom. Remember from where we've fallen, who it is that we serve, and call upon him. We need to be on our guard. We are in a battlefield. We are engaged in war this morning. It's not peacetime. We're in a war. We have an enemy. We are soldiers this morning. We're surrounded by distractions, by temptations, by pitfalls and traps. But if you and I, if we keep to that narrow path, we can avoid them, can't we? If we keep our focus on Christ, we can avoid entanglement and have that victory. We don't have to be defeated. We can overcome. We can be set free from every weight, every hindrance, every obstacle if we look to God and not ourselves. One of the churches in the book of Revelation was rebuked by the Lord because they'd lost their first love. They got diverted from their priority. Like perhaps many churches today, diverted from their first love. Christ has to be our focus. To know him, to know the power of his resurrection, so that we don't get diverted or entangled in the affairs of this life. You know, politicians will never change the world. Political systems and ideologies can't change this world. Only God can change the world by changing men's hearts. The affairs of this life can be one big distraction from what we're really about, which is serving the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, spreading his message and ministering to one another in the church so that we can all know God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray this morning.